Let's pray to get started. Lord Jesus, thank you for filling this room with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for filling our hearts with your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your holy word, which is truth for us, that we might know you, learn how to follow you, and serve you. And Lord, I pray that your word would come alive in the speaking and in the hearing, and that you would certainly speak to our hearts, mold and shape and change who we are, that we might learn to follow you better, Lord. Please bring glory to yourself now, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ever since Frank saw him in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, he has been a huge fan of Jim Caviezel. Frank followed his career. He read every blog and gossip column about his life. He'd watched all of his movies, and he can quote most of the best lines. And he basically memorized Caviezel's filmography from the IMDb database. He was a fan. He was a fanatic. The number one item on his bucket list was to be invited to his home to eat and to fellowship and to become friends with him. And after years of planning, he finally saved up enough money to make the trip to Southern California. The day arrives. He flies to California, stays overnight in a hotel, and the next day he is off to see Jim Caviezel. Frank just knows he's going to get invited to Jim's house, and they're going to become best friends right at once. Following the directions that he found online, he finds Jim's house and parks a block away. After watching the house for an hour or so, he finally gets up the nerve to walk up to the house. It's going to be awesome. I just know he's going to invite me into the house. He knocks on the door. No answer. He knocks again. No answer. Frank notices the doorbell and rings it. Duh. You're supposed to laugh at that. Anyway, I know that it's wrong if I have to cue you to laugh. Sorry. Okay, instead, he hears footsteps walking towards the door. His heart is racing. This is it. The door opens and Jim Caviezel smiles and says, "How can I help you? I'm your biggest fan. I loved you in The Passion of the Christ. Ever since that movie, I've followed your career. I watched every TV show, every movie. I know all about your parents, your school, your hometown. I know you've got two sisters and a brother. Oh, and by the way, I heard he's in rehab. How's he doing?" For 5 minutes, this goes on. All the while, he doesn't notice that Jim Caviezel's his smile turns into a polite look of frustration. And finally, he tries to politely close the door, but Frank asks the one question he'd been wanting to ask. "Can I come in? I know all about you. I feel like we are friends." And he will say, "I'm sorry. I don't know you. Please leave." Just because you know a lot about somebody doesn't mean he's going to let you in to his house. Now, this is a house on earth, and it's a person, but we have something much more wonderful to look forward to, don't we? In the final hours before his crucifixion, Jesus' disciples, they were greatly distressed over the impending death of their friend, their teacher, and their Lord. And so Jesus tried to reassure them. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything's ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Now that is something wonderful to look forward to, isn't it? Something I hope it's on all of our bucket lists, right? It's probably the last item, I'm guessing. Anyway, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he went to prepare a place for his disciples, which means all of his disciples. His disciples 2,000 years ago, and every disciple of Christ who has lived since. This assurance is meant for you and for me, and it should fill our hearts with peace and comfort. And when the time is right, according to God's will and his plan, Jesus will return. Scripture says that we will all stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians. He said, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged." We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Now, I don't know if we're going to be standing in long lines. I don't know if there's going to be an audience of multiplied billions of people watching you in your conversation with Jesus, or if you're going to meet with him privately, face to face, or maybe face and on bended knee. And I'm not sure what that's going to look like, but I know, based on Scripture, that many who refused to obey Jesus will say this: Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles in your name. I know all about you. I've even memorized most of your famous messages. I know all about your disciples. I know about the church history. And I've been attending church since I was young. Jesus, I'm your biggest fan. Can I come in? I know all about you. I feel like we are friends. And Jesus will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Just because you know a lot about someone doesn't mean they're going to let you into their house. Jesus closed out his Sermon on the Mount with a series of very compelling warnings in Matthew chapter 7. And we've gone over this in our previous messages. Many who want to enter God's house are on a wide road and they're on the wrong path, which leads them to hell and not to heaven. Jesus warned, he said, don't be deceived by false teachers, or don't be self-deceived. If you don't produce good fruit, you will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. If you haven't been here, go look up Matthew 7 yourself. These are dire warnings. And then today, in today's passage, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus, in his own words, says, Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. See, it is by the grace of God that we are warned. It is not the grace of God that gives you license and permission to sin all of you want, knowing that I can just go to God and He'll forgive me. That's not grace. It is the grace of God that Jesus would write down this warning for the people, have it written down, speak it to the people in the audience, and have it written down so all generations to the future would know, don't be deceived. It is by God's grace, and His warning is not meant to condemn. It is meant to save. To save us by warning us. Because of God's grace, because of Jesus truly, truly loves you, only because He truly loves you, He is giving you this warning. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if this is the condition that we must meet in order to be invited to God's house, isn't it important that we understand what this means? What does it mean to actually do the will of God? And I hope all of you want to know. We all need to know. Now, Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, and with these words, he gives us the answer, okay? Here's the answer. Matthew 24, Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on the rock. Those who hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice, that is the answer. That's what it means to do the will of God. It is the will of God that I actually listen to Jesus and listen to his words, and I actually do them. I follow them. I don't just nod my head, yes, yes, and then go about and do my own thing. Now, the first observation that I want to make about this is in the last passage in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, Jesus warned us about false teachers. Okay? Here, he's warning false followers. All these false followers, listen to this. They were like, look at me, look at me. Look at what I did. Look at the miracles. Look at how I taught. They were trusting in their works for salvation rather than a relationship with Jesus, which is why he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You get that? Now please do not be confused. We work, we change, we produce fruit as a result of our relationship with Christ, because we have a relationship with Christ, not to earn one. Do you know how much I have done for you? Surely you're going to let me in. Look at all these things I've done for you. In your name I did all this. We work, we produce fruit, we obey him because of our love for him, not to earn a relationship. In John 6, Jesus was asked this question. When he was performing miracles, there was a crowd that said this, John 6, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Say that with me. Believe in the one he has sent. Faith in God's Son, not our works, is the first and the only work that we are to do. However, everyone knows that it is impossible to separate what you believe from what you do. It's impossible to separate your faith from your actions. John Piper said it this way, faith alone unites us to Christ, and Christ alone is the ground of our justification. He's the grounds. He's the reason why we have faith, why we have confidence and assurance. That's our justification. Our obedience is the fruit. Our obedience is the fruit of that faith. The faith that justifies is the kind of faith that by the Holy Spirit changes us. If your faith in Christ leaves you unchanged, you do not have saving faith. You would be the one saying, Lord, Lord, let me in. And you'd be the one hearing, I'm sorry, I never knew you. The Apostle James said it best in James 2. He said this, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? You get that? The kind of faith, I've got faith in Jesus over here, but I don't demonstrate it by my actions. You know, that's contrary. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless you produce good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Second observation about this passage. It is the will of God that we listen to what Christ taught and put it into practice. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he met with the disciples a final time. He gave them instructions to go and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that he has given. This is what it means to listen to Christ's teaching and to put it into practice. Think about it. If you are listening to Christ, you're meditating God's Word, you're listening to sermons, you're listening, and you start to practice it regularly, it's the discipline, it's normal for you to be obeying and doing things of service and praying. It's just normal. This is the normal. And you know what happens? It becomes normal that you in turn invest that same thing in someone else. This is normal. This is what it means to listen to Christ's teaching and to follow. We are to listen and follow in order that we can teach others. Do you think Jesus saved you privately just to set you up here on a pedestal and say, wow, look at the person that guy's become? No, he's changed you, molded you, shaped you, taught you, corrected you, fixed you. He's changed all these things he's done in order that you would in turn help someone else to do the same thing. As you are following Jesus on this narrow path, you're to turn to those behind you and say, hey, come follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus did not save you simply to put you on a pedestal and say, wow, look what a good person I have created. We are to listen and follow in order to teach others. It is God's will that you follow Christ, that you become his follower, and that after following him for a period of time, you learn how to teach others to do the same. Consider this. When Christ first called the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So what are we going to be if we follow Jesus? Fishers of men. Disciple makers. We're going to be that person who's investing in the lives, the faith, the souls of another person. We will know how to make disciples. We will be equipped. We will know how to teach others to follow Jesus as well. Now here's the thing. Who is going to make us fishers of men? Who is going to make us fishers of men? Jesus said, I will show you how. I will equip you. Recall what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and Mark 13. This is what he said. Listen, Jesus said, but you, talking to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Now, I'm just asking, you can ask the question yourself, is that true of you? Is this the same Spirit, the same power that they received, that they had the power to go out and witness about Jesus? Is he somehow different 2,000 years later? I don't think so. So it is the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus Christ who is going to make you a disciple maker. He's going to empower you, and he's going to give you the words to speak. This is what Jesus warning the disciples said this. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what you'll say. Just say what God tells you at the time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Who is going to be speaking through you as you go to tell people about Jesus? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to work through you to influence other people. We would be fishers of men, empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit on one condition. This is the condition. We will disciple other people. We will be empowered and share, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak through us on one condition. The condition is this. You must be following Jesus. Following Jesus is more than just believing in Jesus. It is more than just admiring him or loving him. It means to surrender completely and irrevocably and passionately to Jesus. To be willing to give up everything to follow him. Check out Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. If you want to be my disciples, you must give up all these earthly things, or at least you must be willing to. The bottom line is this. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to believe in him, to know him, to listen to him, to follow him, and to help others do the same. You just need to say to yourself, it is not enough that I believe in Jesus. It is not enough that I simply know him or know facts about him. I need to actually follow him. And as I follow him, I need to bring people with me. Now, I want you to think about the early disciples. When Jesus is standing on the boat with Peter and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We don't have it in the text, but I just want to imagine it. Did Peter start preaching the gospel going town to town 3 days later? Anybody want to guess? No, he didn't. Did he do it 3 days later? No. Did he do it a year later? I don't think so. It was somewhere between year one and two, that Jesus actually, let's say 2 years for the sake of it, he actually commissioned them and said, hey, you guys, the two of you, I want you to go this town, that town, and that town. I want you to share the gospel. It took 2 years before they were ready to go out and spread the good news, okay? Now, that means for all of us who are just now, maybe just today, responding to the call of Jesus, okay? Is Jesus going to send you out to make disciples and teach other people about Christ? No. What he's going to do is he is going to invest in you, work in you. I don't know if any of you saw the movie, you may see the Apostle Paul movie. Anybody else? Nobody else saw that. Oh, my wife saw that because we saw it together. I knew there was going to be one hand. I knew it. If you haven't seen it, it's really good. Of course, it hasn't been in Mattoon yet. The Apostle Paul in the movie, after the Apostle Paul was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus, and there's history to it. In the movie, they said this. Paul was asked in the movie, why did you go to Egypt for 3 years? And he said, well, that's because Christ spent 3 years molding the disciples, and I needed that 3 years before I could be sent out. I don't remember the exact dialogue, and I don't know, historically, I thought it was longer than 3 years, but let's say it's 3 years. The bottom line is, the Apostle Paul, when he gave his life to Christ, it was 3 years before he was sent out. Now, here's the point. The point is, you're sitting here thinking, Mel, how am I supposed to make disciples? How am I supposed to be pursuing this and influencing other people for Christ? The first thing is, you've got to follow him and obey him. You have the will and the desire. I want to follow Jesus. I want to make disciples. And I want to be taught. You guys all realize that you can refuse to be taught, right? You can go to school and you can sit there and pretend to listen. And then you can just walk out of class and not act on anything the teacher taught you, right? Isn't that true? Now, is it the teacher's fault that you're sitting there ignoring him or her? No, it is not. You walk out of here and you ignore everything that's being said. It's not my fault. By the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit, I pray that you are listening because he should be speaking to your heart, not me. And if what I said was in error or wrong or incorrect, you can point it out. I'd be happy to have you point it out to me later. But you should be following Christ, and as you follow him, he will empower you, he will equip you, he will speak through you so that you can actually disciple other people. Okay, I want to show you a clip from Francis Chan.
You know, we'll take the Great Commission and different things about it, and we just don't take his words literally. It's so weird because when I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right, most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says Simon Says, pat your head, so okay, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? And talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I'd start making disciples.
Now, don't you think he put it pretty well? Now, let's go and make disciples. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you said that if we follow you, if we put our faith in you, our trust in you, and we're on this narrow path, that you would empower us and teach us to be fishers of men, to get other people following you, to influence other people for you. You said you would speak through us and that we wouldn't be on our own. It's very plain, very simple, Lord. And for whatever reason, we just really struggle to obey and follow this command. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to please, to change our hearts and our minds, convince us that we have got to make this a priority, to follow you, to influence other people for Christ, and give our time to investing in others. Please help us all to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.